Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe in him are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come into the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Lenten series entitled Genuine Hope. And this is the time when we have been spending some really good time of focusing on some of those things in our faith that are just so important. We talked about the cross last week and what an important part of our theology that the cross is for us. And then Jeff talked about hope, genuine, true, real hope on the week before that. So today, as Miss Chris has said, and as Jeff talked about in his prayer, the word is grace. And that's one of those good Methodist words, okay? John Wesley talked about grace an awful lot. And if you've ever read any of his stuff or talked about what it means to be a United Methodist, you've talked about the three kinds of grace, right? There's prevenient grace, the grace that woos us to God. And then there is the justifying grace, which is the grace that happens when we say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. And then there's the sanctifying grace that talks about us moving forward and living that life and continuing to grow in our faith and in our understanding of who God is. But to be perfectly honest, grace is a tough concept to wrap our brains around, isn't it? It's hard to think about the God who loves us beyond anything that we would ever deserve. And it also has to do with the fact that we think we have to earn what we get in life, something we've been taught probably all the way back. Well, I want to read to you this morning from Ephesians 2. And here is the scripture for today's sermon. These are the words of Paul. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, And we were all by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love for which He has loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, we were made alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places with Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So the word for today is grace. It is that unmerited love, that unconditional love that God has for all of us. It sounds so simple, but it's really not so simple sometimes. Or maybe that's just because we're human beings and nothing is simple for us, right? We tend to make things more difficult than they really need to be. Think about the story of Jonah. Jonah was sent to preach to the Ninevites so that they would repent. Do you remember that story? Jonah didn't want to go do it. So he ran in the opposite direction. And of course, God wouldn't take no for an answer. And after some amazing interventions that we won't talk about right now, being thrown off of a ship and swallowed by a whale, all that stuff, he began to listen to God. And he went to the Ninevites. He was only half-heartedly gave them the message of faith. And guess what? They obeyed. And what happened to Jonah? Jonah got mad. He didn't like it. I just knew this would happen, he said to God. I knew that if I preached to the Ninevites, you'd end up forgiving them. I knew you were gracious. And that's exactly why I didn't want to come in the first place. You never know where to draw the line, God. And if you must be gracious, then be gracious to Israel. Don't waste it on these good-for-nothing Ninevites. Jonah resented the grace of God toward the Ninevites. He wasn't the only one. Think about Jesus. Jesus was the embodiment of God's grace. We've already talked about that. And for the sinners and the tax collectors and the social outcasts and all of the recipients of Jesus' grace, Jesus was wonderful. But for the good, moral, religious people of his day, his grace was a threat to society, which was built upon proving that you're worthy by doing what is right and what is good. God's grace was also a controversy to the earliest Christians. We hear Paul. And Paul is kind of in between a rock and a hard place here, because on the one hand, he had to contend with those good religious types who clung to the idea of having earning their way into God's good favor. And then on the other hand, he saw people using God's grace as a way to not do what they should do. They wished, they said, oh, well, we don't have to do any of God's laws. We don't have to do good works. We don't have to do anything. We can just be. And God's going to love us. You see, Paul knew beyond a doubt from personal experience as a one-time enemy of Christ that the love of God has nothing to do with our deserving it. Amen? He also understood the mind of those who were legalistic, because at one time he was the same way himself. But Paul knew that grace has a way of changing people. And once they really experience the fullness of God's grace, they would naturally respond by living according to God's laws. They would want to do the things that God asked them to do. So that's one of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith, that living good, law-abiding lives does not earn God's love, but when we experience God's love, which is freely given by the grace of God, we respond by living good, law-abiding lives. And that's what Ephesians 2 is really all about. Paul explains how sin produces spiritually dead people. Dead people can't do anything for themselves. They're stuck. They're helpless. And while we were totally unable to do anything to help ourselves, God comes in. And He took us in His arms. And He carries us to salvation. It's not because of anything we've done. It's simply by God's grace that we've been saved. You don't have anything to brag about so far as your salvation is concerned. It's a gift from God to us, the undeserving. It's sort of like the story of the prodigal son. You remember this from the Gospels? The son who has gone away and squandered his inheritance and lived recklessly and realizes that he needs to come home. And so he starts home and he's rehearsing his apology over and over and over as he's walking home. And he got home and he never had the opportunity to grovel at his father's feet and beg for forgiveness, because his father didn't need to hear it. His father loved him and was ready to open his arms and bring him home and restore to him all the things that belong to him. The son didn't deserve any of it. But you see, it's about grace. And there's nothing you do to earn grace. I remember the times in my life when I have done hurtful things in my relationship with Scott. And yet, after almost 22 years of marriage, he has not run away screaming, okay? It's all about grace. Relationships, one with another, are all about grace. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he wanted to silence anyone who claimed that their good deeds in any way contributed to their salvation. And after he makes that point perfectly clear, he concludes by saying that something that kind of contradicts everything that he just said. He said, "For we are what He has made us, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." He's telling the Ephesians that they aren't saved by doing good stuff, but by the grace of God alone. And then he tacks on the verse by saying, "We are what He has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." What's the deal there? Paul doesn't want anyone to get carried away and think that he's against good works. He's not against good works. Look at his own life and his own legacy. He's just against those who live as if they have to score some brownie points with God as a way of hearing and earning his salvation. We're given salvation as a gift, but that doesn't tell us that we could just go and run around and do whatever the heck we want to, because God's going to forgive me anyway. Doesn't really matter what I do, some people say. Good works still have their place in the life of the Christian. In fact, Paul says that God created us to do good things. Wow. We don't act like that much, do we, as human beings? When the grace of God becomes real to us, we want to respond by loving and serving Him, not because we have to. And if we don't, we're going to burn in hell. We respond because God loves us. And we respond in gratitude by loving Him back. It's like parents who lay down the law and insist that their children obey the rules or they're going to withhold their love from them. The children may obey, but it's done out of fear and not out of love for the parents. And other parents may do all they can to assure their children that they are loved unconditionally. And when their children really experience that gracious love, they want to do things to make their parents happy and proud. Not because they feel they need to do good stuff so their parents won't love them. They want to do good because their parents do love them. Like I said, grace is a difficult thing. It kind of turns our world upside down. It kind of takes us and turns and gives us the ideas that maybe we need to rethink our motives in how we and why we do things and in how we do things. Paul makes it clear that we are not saved by good works, yet we're not saved without them either. Jesus says, "I love you." We just sang it. Jesus loves me. And if you love me, Jesus says, you will do what? Keep my commandments. He doesn't say you must keep my commandments, and if you do, I'll love you. He says, because you love me, you will keep my commandments. Once we know God's grace, once we know that God has loved us and cared for us, even when we didn't deserve it. And when we feel that, it changes us. And we're free to grow into the people that God created us to be. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. If you've studied John Wesley any, and some of you have, you know his story, that he struggled with the whole idea of knowing whether he was saved or not. And the whole idea of how you can be saved by works. He preached that you had grace, but he didn't really feel it in his own life. And he went one night to a church service where they were reading from the book of Romans and talking about God's grace. And Wesley said he had a strange experience. He felt his heart strangely warmed, as if God really did love him for who he was. And it changed John Wesley's life. And he became an itinerant preacher with this burning desire to share God's love with others. He heard what was grace that he experienced. He heard grace, but he experienced it in a very powerful way. I pray this morning that you will experience God's grace in a powerful, powerful way. That you will know that you have been saved. And you will know it's not because of anything you did to deserve it. But that you will know that God will work in your life. And that makes you want to get out and do. Gives you that burning desire to share God's love with others. Grace. You know, there's a lot of hymns in the hymnal that talk about grace. We've got Amazing Grace, right? And Grace Greater Than All Our Sin. You know that one too? And then there's a whole section, if you go in the hymnal, and there are things like, It Is Well With My Soul. That's a hymn about grace, really. There are all kinds of hymns. And the one we're going to close with this morning is Because He Lives. And that's also another hymn of grace. And I pray that as we sing it this morning, that we will feel it in a new and powerful way. So let us stand together now and sing hymn number 364, Because He Lives.